Okay, it's 11 a.m., so we will start with study two. And Brent, if you would like to read, that would be wonderful.
All right, we can begin with study two. It's been titled, The Power of His Coming. And the theme verse is, the power which he has even to subdue all things unto himself. That's from Philippians 3, verse 21 in the J.N. Darby translation. We're reading from the New King James for the main reading. First section to read from is from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one according to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do so that the body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it raises in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And going to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Miller.
I finished halfway through a verse here. I just had to.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words.
Thank you. So we have looked at the promise of the Lord's coming. Now, in this second study, we're going to look at the power of his coming. That is, his actual coming for his saints. And we want to emphasize that resurrection power that will be brought to bear on the bodies of the saints. It is that moment when the Lord shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It is that moment when the saying, death is swallowed up in victory, shall come to pass. It is the Lord's triumph over death and everything that's associated with it. The Apostle Paul, as we read in Philippians 3, he desired to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Not only that he would experience it in his walk as being risen with Christ, but he was thinking also of this very moment when the Lord would come and when that power would be manifested and the change that would take place when he and all of us who believe will be fitted with bodies that will be suited for heaven. So we want to emphasize the power of his resurrection. As you'll notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 begins with the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that is verses 3, 4, and 5, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and so on. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the assurance of our resurrection. So we want to look at now the actual coming of the Lord Jesus, the power that will be displayed, and the change that will take place to both the living and those saints who died.
When the Lord told his disciples about his coming to receive them unto himself, he did not explain the manner in which he would come and how this would take place. But as we heard this morning, this was special revelation given to the Apostle Paul later to explain this to us. Now, as we look into this section, we would keep in mind the translation of Enoch in Genesis 5, where he was caught up to heaven. And we are reminded too of the transportation of Elijah in 2 Kings 2 and 11, where Elijah was also caught up into heaven. So here the Lord descends to fetch us, his affectionate bride, to himself. And from these scriptures, we see that he gives a commanding shout. The commanding shout of his word, his all-powerful word, his directive word, executing his purpose. And we find that when he gives his word, the archangel responds immediately to the shout of his word, and the trump of God is sounded forthwith, and the dead in Christ first arise, and the living are changed to be caught up with him. Yes, what a glorious prospect this is for us who are now waiting for his coming at any time to take place.
There are also, beloved brethren, two important words that are used in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. And those two important words are the authority and power with which he does these things. Verse 24 speaks of then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The two things, the authority of the Lord Jesus, no one will challenge him, no one will question him. He has the authority. But secondly, there is his miraculous power. He will get the job done. He not only has gone into heaven, and by his presence there preparing the place for us, there's a man in the glory. If you could leave earth now and go up to heaven, you would see the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, a man at the right hand of God. But he's coming again. He has all authority. And he is going to come with that miraculous power that will raise the dead, that will catch up the saints together and transport us to the Father's house.
What the Apostle Paul is bringing up this chapter, really, the focus is the resurrection, not the the rapture specifically. That's brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, the two sort of connect here. You don't get the catching away here. You get the resurrection and you get the change. The change is described in verses 51. Down where the dead will be raised and the living will be transformed. We're sort of left on earth still here in 1 Corinthians 15, because the focus is first the resurrection. That's the emphasis, because that was called in question by some, the resurrection of the dead within Corinth, amazingly. But these two passages go together. The passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gets the same thing. The dead which are in Christ arise first, and then we will be changed. But there you get the, you know, the harpazo, the snatching, the catching away, what we call the rapture, going up to meet the Lord in the air. The emphasis here first, verses 21 to 23, is the resurrection of Christ. He's the first fruits of those that slept. Those that are sleeping, of course, is referring to believers who have died. They're not soul sleeping. They're not unconscious, but they're in that separated or intermediate state. And he is the first fruits. We see this in Leviticus chapter 23. The wave sheaf was waved on the resurrection morning on the first day of the week, signifying that he is the first. And there's a great harvest to come that will be based in the power of his resurrection. Many, many, many will be raised in that same likeness. And there we can link that also when we come to Philippians chapter 3, that will be changed and transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. This is the first resurrection that's being brought out here. So all these things run together, right? So it's important that we look at 1 Corinthians 15, but Thessalonians 4 takes us further. It takes us up into the air to meet the Lord, and so we'll ever be with him.
This idea of power, we usually associate with the Lord's coming in glory. And for example, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's recorded, the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter speaks about the view of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, we had told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, or some translations have the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus. And we would connect that also with the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And we don't always think about the power that's going to be on display at this aspect of his coming. This power is not the same as, or this reference is not the same as those references to his power and great glory. But it's also really wonderful to see that there is power associated with this aspect of his coming too. And the first verse that we've read here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20, is the first inclination that we would get, or the first hint that we would get that there's a great power at work. The power that was exercised when Christ rose from the dead, Ephesians 1 speaks about this, the working of God's mighty power that was on display when he raised Christ from the dead. What kind of power is that to completely overcome the effect of death, even greater than just, let's say, raising Lazarus, which was miraculous in itself, but to be able to say, like the Lord Jesus said, I was dead and I am alive forevermore in Revelation. Death has no power on him ever again. And so there is tremendous display of power in his resurrection. But then, as we've mentioned, and just to link for Philippians chapter 3, that is also the power that is at work. It's the power that by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's the measure of power that's going to be at work in the resurrection of the saints, those who are asleep in Jesus. And so although it's not the same as the thought that we have of his power and glory, it really is, it's very invigorating to realize that God is not, could we say reverently, God is not going to have to, there's not going to be any question. Is God going to be able to do this? God's power has already been on display in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's really the point of the middle passage here in 1 Corinthians 15. Some were raising issues with how a human being could be raised again, and saying in verse 35, what is that even going to be like? How could a dead body, it's after a few days, that body is getting corrupted already. How can God do anything with that dead body? Maybe it won't even be pleasant to look at. What's it going to be? And we are assured that God has thought of all of this. And when his power is applied to the resurrection as part of the rapture of the church, there is going to be no dissatisfaction with the application of God's power. as it is required in this aspect of his coming.
In this connection, talking about the power of the Lord Jesus, I would like to emphasize two expressions in Philippians 3, in verse 21, the verb change, who shall change our body of humiliation, and then the second word, that it may be fashioned or formed. So there is an outward change that's implied, and that's the first word in verse 21. There is a radical change outwardly, not a vile body or a body in corruption. There will be a tremendous change, and that's why we talked about the power that will be manifested in that outward change. But then secondly, there is a formation, this word fashioned, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So there is an ongoing process. Of course, today it is a moral process. He is forming us and making us like himself morally. But then that power will be seen in a physical way, that our bodies that are now subject to corruption will be changed outwardly, but also inwardly fashioned, formed or reformed. And it is similar, making it similar or conformed. So this formation is to make us like him. Of course, today the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us like the Lord Jesus morally, but then there will be an effect in our bodies, that our bodies physically will be made like his glorious body. And he does that according to the energy that he has. He has a tremendous power, and that is the word working in the King James, energy. He's going to use that power. This power is so great that he can subdue anything to himself. And so in that power, he's going to work to change us, to reform us, to conform us according to his glorious body. So there will be an outer change, an inward change. It will all be for his glory. How great it is.
Another aspect you can see here, not only his power, but his sovereignty. Of course, when we are speaking about the resurrection here, we are speaking about the first resurrection. When the Lord told Martha, Brother Steve mentioned that in John 11, that your brother will rise, she said, yes, I know that he will rise in the last day, in the resurrection. But the Lord didn't mean that, because there is a new revelation here. Comes, we find it in Luke 20 and verse 35, which is the resurrection from among the dead. When the Lord raised Lazarus, he didn't say, come forth. Otherwise, all those who are in those graves will rise. But he said specifically with his power and his sovereignty, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what will happen also in the day of the rapture, when only those believers will rise. We can see just a reminder to read one verse in John 5, when we see the difference between the first resurrection and the second one. Don't marvel, that's what the Lord told the disciple at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and this is the first resurrection in different parts, if you would say, starting from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself, and those who raised with him in Matthew 27, and then the believers at the day of the rapture, and then those who will rise also before the millennium, all these parts of the first resurrection, and then and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So just to remind ourselves that we are speaking here about the first resurrection.
I'm glad that the brethren, when they put this together, they included Philippians 3 in connection with 1 Corinthians 15. although the object is different a bit at each, there's this overlapping and similarities and continuity in Paul's teaching, which is really interesting. And if you put it together, really it opens it up for you. Where 1 Corinthians 15, the emphasis is on the proof of the resurrection. Paul explains the resurrection. And he speaks of the subduing of things in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, all the enemies of Christ will be ultimately put under his feet, you know, throughout the millennium onwards until finally death itself. And then he speaks of the change towards the end of the chapter, you know, the corruptible putting on incorruption, the mortal putting on immortality, and so on. Then if we overlay that on, or overlay Philippians chapter 3 on this, we see here his emphasis is really the hope, you know, this hope that, and this object that we're reaching forward to, right? Christ is the object, and he's our hope. And as Brother Alfred has said, this working, the expression is very strong in the original, the working of his power, this energy, this power. But whereas in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the power that will subdue all things, right, in the age to come. Paul alludes to this in Philippians chapter 3, but he's not speaking of the subduing of all things, right? He's speaking of us here in verse 21 of Philippians 3. He says, the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things to himself. He's speaking of this power, this great power, so great, we saw it in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's able to subdue all things, right? And all things will be put under his feet. But the point here is that the first, how can we put it, the first exertion of that power, picture it in waves of power sweeping over the universe. And this is so lovely, brothers and sisters. The very first exertion of that power is toward what? It's toward us. Amen? That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. You know, that we are looking for him. And he will have his body, he will have his church with himself to share with him. In the other exertions of that power, we'll receive the inheritance with him. Ephesians chapter 1, when everything will be brought under his headship, both that which is in heaven and that which is on earth. We have that inheritance in him in that. So the first exertion of that power, the head will not take that power without having his body, right? And so this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, and it will be transformed. It's not now just incorruptible, corruption putting on incorruptibility, immortality putting on immortality, but it's fashioned, and he alludes to this too, that we bear the image of the last Adam, right? Not the first, right? But here, transform our body humiliation like his glorious body. So there's that similarity with 1 Corinthians 15.
I would add that when you look at this portion, is the how quick it happens. It's not a long period of time. In the twinkling of an eye, all of this is taking place. It is profound, it's mind-boggling, if we should say. It's not a day, it's not 24 hours. All of this, the transformation is going to take place in a split second. And also the translation is also going to take place in the split second. You could see all of this coming to fruition, coming to finality, because of that power that has worked, but now, as was made mention, is now working on us and in us. And all of this in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
I wonder, as we heard what was just said, you know, at the outset of this section, our brother Richard said in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know the power of his resurrection. In the last section, when we looked at his coming, our brother Hadley asked, how will that have an effect on us today when we consider the Lord's coming? The question is, and I think it might do good for our hearts to see this power. How is that power exhibited in us now? Our brother Brian spoke about the fact that it's in a twinkling of an eye when our bodies are changed. But what is that power doing for us now? Maybe some thoughts can be given to that as we go on to see. Because the apostle in Ephesians spoke about that. He said he bows his knee about the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. How does this power have an effect upon us, or should have an effect upon us until the great day? We don't know the hour, but we know it's soon. He said, behold, I come quickly, as was mentioned before. No timetable, but it could be any moment. So how can this power be worked out in our lives so that it can be demonstrated for us?
Sure, there are several parts or ways to answer that question. I just suggest two things from 1 Corinthians 15. One is that this power means that God intends to make us like the Lord Jesus. That's expressed in different phrases in other parts of the scriptures. But we didn't read verse 49, but look at verse 49. We have borne the image of the man of dust. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We are not consigned to all the weaknesses that we have experienced here on this earth. God is not going to leave us in these bodies. Could you imagine if a saint of God dies and then is raised in exactly the same condition that her earthly body was at the time of death, but now just never dying again. That would be such a tragedy, really. Could you imagine someone limping around in heaven, or someone in a body that had experienced some kind of ravages of disease or something? God does not intend for these earthly bodies, which have borne the image of the man of dust and experienced all the groaning sorrows of this world, like in Romans 8, God intends to bring something glorious to us, to bring us into the possession of bodies like the body of glory that the Lord Jesus has. And just to say, this is really the main point of this middle passage. There are, like in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Sometimes the verse that we read in Philippians 3 is misinterpreted, or has been in historical contexts, about this expression, our vile bodies. Our bodies are not disgusting. That's not what the word vile meant in the 1600s. It meant something of little account, of little value. And our bodies, according to this expression in 1 Corinthians 15, they have a glory to them. God gave you your body. God gave us our bodies for this earth. They're something glorious. But on the other hand, they are nothing like the body of glory that we are going to have. That's a whole different realm of glory, a whole different measurement of glory, all the different comparisons of glory. And so we are going to bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord from heaven. But then also 1 Corinthians 15, a second purpose of this is keep serving the Lord. If that is our expectation, that we are going to be raised in glory, and there is going to be a recognition of our presence, our final presence with him, keep serving the Lord. That's what the word therefore is saying at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Everything we do for the Lord is not in vain. He is not going to leave us exhausted and just dragging us into heaven, so to say. He is going to use all that is done for him, and it is going to add to the glory of the Lord Jesus and of that heavenly company.
I would like to submit one more verse in connection with what was said, not to elaborate, in Romans 12, what effect this should have on us now, on verse 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Just in answer to this question, I just like to add this verse. Thank you.
Also, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into his very image, from glory unto glory, as by the Lord the Spirit." This is a moral change as we look at the resurrected Christ and glorified in heaven. And then also in 1 John 3, "Those that have this hope, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." The hope of the coming of the Lord, when it is before our eyes as the glorious effect, changing us and purifying us.
May I add also, in light of the question, it is fact that every believer is on resurrection ground. He has been brought there. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is resident in every believer. In light of Colossians' truth, we are risen with Christ. It was said earlier on that the coming of the Lord is not found in Ephesians, because we are seated in heavenlies in Christ. But in light of Colossians' truth, we have that power in us already, that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, have brought us over on the other side of the Jordan, dead and risen with Christ. Now, the effect of that power now is that I may walk worthy of the Lord and set my affections on things above. That power is working. But the ultimate goal is to see the transformation of the body and the translation of it, all in his wonderful demonstration of his power. But that power right now is working in every believer, and the ultimate manifestation in relation to us is taking us out of here.
And exactly, that is the prayer that Paul has in Ephesians, we have seen we are already seated in the heavenlies, but we are still on this earth. And in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying about this power that according to the exceeding abundance that he can do, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think according to the power. You have that energy again that works in us. So that power that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus will manifest when he comes back to take us away. That power is now, what Brother Brian just mentioned, working in us to transform us morally. So the same power that will be at work to transform our bodies, to make them according to his glorious body, that same power is already working in us now, today, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That shows the greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus. He loves us so much that he gave himself, and now he's in the glory, and he's working through the Holy Spirit in us to transform us gradually, to make us more conformed to himself. How wonderful he is.
Isn't that what Paul actually mentions in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and will of his good pleasure. In verse 12, he tells the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's in view of his imprisonment and also ultimate martyrdom. And some people misunderstand this verse and say, oh, Paul's saying to work for our salvation. No, it's work it out. You can only work out what's already in, right? So work it out. But he says, Philippians, don't worry. I was with you and I helped you, but it was God all along that worked in you. He saved you. He worked in you. And even when I'm gone and my departure, it is God's good pleasure still to work in you. And of course, at the beginning, the Lord Jesus is the model. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we have to confess, brethren, often we come short, we fail, we hinder, the operation of the power within us. And that brings us back to the fact of the description of our natural condition. In Philippians 3, we're in a lowly body, not necessarily sinful, but in contrast with the new creation, the first creation is lowly, right, in comparison. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's a mortal body that is subject to death, a corruptible body subject to and temptable, can fall into sin, right? So we're in that condition, but by God's grace, we are in Christ, right? And his power is in us. We don't have an excuse, really, but the great transformation is coming. The great transformation, and that is our hope.
Just a friendly reminder, brethren, that let's leave the practical side of things to the last study. The emphasis in study two is the power that will be manifested toward the bodies of the saints. And in verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read of the body that it is so, of the natural body, so on a natural body, speaking of our natural bodies, that is, when it dies, goes into the grave, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I just want to point out that when it says a spiritual body, it doesn't mean an immaterial body. It's not a spirit. No, it's a real body, but a body that is suited for heaven, a body like that of the Lord Jesus.
Yes, actually, those expressions, suitability, were actually on my tongue. Because the first body, when Adam was made, it is amazing that in Genesis 1, everything that the Lord made, and God said, and God said, and God said, and when it came to man, he said, let us make man. But immediately, you see and there's dust of the ground. There's something formed, and you would look. It's the dust there, and God is forming something. He is molding something, and then he breathes into that. Amazing. First body suited to earthly conditions, out of the dust. But wonder of wonders, that new body is going to be suited to heavenly conditions. And that's our destiny. And what a joy that the power, the exceeding greatness of the Lord's power will be exhibited. Trophies of his wonderful work at Calvary. And we shall be changed. Marvelous transformation. And brought to the place called heaven, of which we had in the first study, to himself, with bodies suited, eternally suited to heavenly conditions.
One of the things that we also recognize in relation to this power is the love that guides this power. There's a verse in Psalm Solomon, love strong as death. And the very power that death manifests on us, the love of the Lord Jesus is going to take that power, because the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. So that he has the ability, the capability, the power to take what death has stolen and bring it back to himself, not in the same way it went into death, but in a way that death can never touch it again. Now, this is the power that he's going to manifest towards us.
We link that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul unfolds the doctrine of the rapture. We wouldn't have time to go into all the details of chapter 4, but just with the thought of the power, which is the topic here, in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, both dead and living, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up is the word that we get our word rapture from. And the word, and Brother Alpha can unfold this a little more, the word is very strong in the Greek. It means to seize, to seize suddenly. It's used in John's gospel where it says that the wolf, you know, tries to seize the sheep out of the Father's hand, but can't, you know, is not able, you know, like it's to catch powerfully, suddenly, you know, and to snatch away. And so there's this idea of the Lord's power that will be exerted toward us, not only in the initial transformation of the body of those that sleep and those that are alive, but also to extract us, you know, like we're going to be caught up. You know, this is the wonderful thing, right? It's not just change to be left on the earth, but to be caught up to meet him in the air.
Thank you all. It is time. We have just enough time to be able to sing hymn 371. It is up on the presentation. I hope everybody can see the presentation. That's hymn 371 in the standard hymn book. So, Simon, if you could...
Lord, he's saying.